We've already welcomed Brother Ian and Sister Sarah as visitors, but I have now much pleasure in inviting Brother Ian to give us the word of exhortation.
Well, brothers and sisters, in those very well-known words of the Apostle Paul, when reflecting upon the memorial meal, he instructs our brothers and sisters in Corinth to come with the process of self-examination. Let a man examine himself. The Apostle Paul continues that thought and that theme later on in the brothers and as he exhorts the brothers and sisters to reflect upon their lives. If you can, we'd be pleased to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He reinforces this examination process. In that verse, he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." And so, brothers and sisters, how are we doing in the faith stakes? Only you and I can answer that question. But we can be encouraged by the examples left on record for us in Scripture as we live out our lives in this age. And I want us, by way of exhortation, to reflect upon some examples from the Old Testament concerning our analysis and self-examination as to whether we are living out lives faithfully, awaiting the return of our Lord to bring about the establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth. And we'll go, as I've already intimated, to the Old Testament, to, once again, a very well-known incident from the Scriptures, but one that I think is worthy of consideration as we reflect upon our own lives. Well, that incident is found in Numbers 13, and the context is, as we will know, is concerns Moses, under divine instruction, to select men from the 12 tribes of Israel to spy out the land of Canaan. And Moses' instruction is recorded in Numbers 13, verses 17 to 20. Let's read those words together. Numbers 13, 17 to 20. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward, and go into the mountain, and see the land. What is it? And the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now notice those words of Moses to the spies in verse 20 of Numbers 13. "Be of good courage." You see how poignant these words would turn out to be, brothers and sisters. For we know the majority report of the spies was one that revealed no faith or no courage in God's indwelling with them. Of course, the exceptions were Joshua and Caleb. Look at Numbers 13, verse 33, where we read of the analysis of the spies. "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And this bad report of the majority, the 10 of the 12, turn the whole mood of the people of Israel. Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2. "And of course, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." And of course, we know, do we not, that in contrast to this evil report, provided by the 10 spies. We read of the stirring words of the minority from Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14 and verse 6. And Joshua and the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. We'll pick up the narrative again in verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of this land, for they are bread for us, their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And here in these words from Joshua and Caleb, we see men of faith, men of courage, who had absolute confidence in their God that he would bring about his promise to bring them into their land. And we see, in a passing point there, it's interesting to note this contrast between the analysis of Joshua and Caleb, that small phrase there, for they are a bread to us, talking about the people of the land, and that contrasts with Numbers 13 and verse 32, where it says in that phrase, the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And so we got this contrast. It's quite bizarre, really, an exaggeration that the land would eat the people up. And Joshua and Caleb, in contrast, in their confidence and hope, said, no, these people, not about the people and the land eating you up, but we can eat them up just like bread. So we have this contrast, picking upon the idea that the land would be consuming the people. No, their faith in God and their courage suggests that these people would be bread to them themselves. Twice they pleaded with the people of Israel, do not fear the people of the land, in those verses that we read together. What men of courage, what men of faith they were. Surely you would have thought that this encouragement and this witness in work would reverse that fearful state brought about by the 10 spies. These Hebrew brothers and sisters, as we know, such is human nature. The children of Israel sided with the 10, and so enraged were they that they became violent towards Joshua and Caleb. They would have stoned Joshua and Caleb unless God had intervened on their behalf. Numbers 14 and verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of their congregation before all the children of Israel. And so, hearing this witnessing work, God was with them, even in preserving the lives of Joshua and Caleb, and still they persisted in believing the evil report from the 10 spies. We might say, what a foolish people they were, but of course, brothers and sisters, we are of exactly the same nature as they are. We'd rather believe the 10 spies, perhaps, in the situation at this time. We'd rather believe that the agency of men is more powerful than the agency of God. But thankfully, God preserved his people and was a reward to Joshua and Caleb for their faith in him. And so, because of their lack of faith and their lack of courage, we know from our consideration of Scripture that all those over 20 years old died during their 40-year wilderness journey. And they never entered into the promised land, except, of course, Joshua and Caleb. That was God's reward for their faithful, courageous acts when everyone was against them. This was a people of no faith. A people that had no courage. It was a murmuring community, constantly moaning about the things in their lives and the provision that God had made for them. Numbers 14, verse 29. And your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness as all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me. And of course, this is exactly what they desired. Would to God that we had died in the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, a very important lesson for us as we live out our lives, awaiting our entrance into the promised land, is be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for, because God might very rightly give it to us. And these people, in their faithlessness and their lack of courage, said, would to God that we had perished in the wilderness. And yes, brothers and sisters, that condemnation upon his people was that their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. And after the death of Moses, when Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, it's remarkable, I think, to learn that similar words of exhortation are given to Joshua as those provided by Moses all those years before. But on this occasion, these words of encouragement are given by God himself. Can we be pleased to Joshua chapter 1? Joshua in chapter 1. I read verse 5 for connection. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This is God's assurance to Joshua. It's God's assurance, brothers and sisters, to all faithful men and women, that God will never forsake us if we put our trust in him. And these words again, the words of Moses now reiterated to Joshua by the Lord himself in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Second time, this phrase, be strong and of good courage, is used in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so this attitude of mind, of faith, strength, and courage is associated here in verse 7 with obedience to the law, God's commands, as revealed through Moses. And finally again, it's used in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1. Verse 9 of Joshua 1, but not I command, have not I command thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And so, we see in these verses that threefold encouragement by God to Joshua to be strong and courageous, to be obedience to the law, to recognize that their inheritance, or his inheritance with the people of Israel, is in that promised land. And the implication, of course, is if Joshua wasn't strong and courageous, then that inheritance would be lost again. A faithful people they needed to be to enter into the land. Be not afraid is the words of encouragement. God provides Joshua, as he seemed, with the assurance, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And I think it's important just to pause for a moment to reflect upon what we've just considered from these verses in Joshua. You see, if Joshua, 40 years earlier with Caleb, stood against not just the 10 spies, but the whole congregation of Israel, and with threats of violence. If this man now, 40 years later, needed to be encouraged, to be strong and without fear, how much more, brothers and sisters, do we need to in our lives to be encouraged, to be strong and of a good courage? Three times Joshua was encouraged by God to be such a man. And only then Joshua's situation is such that this attitude of mine was one that was associated with the ability to receive the inheritance promised to the fathers of old, as we saw. And secondly, to be strong and courageous to follow the law of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we ask ourselves a second time, where do we stand in the faithful stakes, the courageous stakes in our lives? As it relates to the kingdom of God and to the commandments of God, do we show courage in these things, or do we become fearful in our own age? An age that proclaims, of course, tolerance, and allows men and women freedom of speech, and proclaims all sorts of perversions. Yet, ironically, they're totally intolerant to those that strive to live lives of righteousness according to the divine principles, and mock those who believe in the coming kingdom of God. Yes, they'll accept anything except God's truth and God's promise to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And so, with such an age and such an attitude, do we have the courage to live our righteous lives? Or are we like Israel of old, turning into a murmuring community? You see, this appears to be the situation of our brethren and sisters in Philippi as well. Can we be pleased to Philippians chapter 2? To show that the people of faith, or God's people, are no different from Israel of old, or perhaps even our own selves. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. See, brothers and sisters, in an age of wickedness and corruption and godlessness, a perverse and crooked nation, do we have the courage, do we have the faith, do we have the strength to let the light of the gospel hope in word and in deed shine in this world? Or are we fearful of those round about us? What mechanisms can we use to ensure that we are strong and courageous and not fearful, as we all share the same nature as the children of Israel and our brothers and sisters in Philippi? And as we said, if Joshua needed God's encouragement to be strong and of good courage, how much more do we? You see, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, provides words of encouragement to Timothy, which I would like us to consider now in this context. Can we be pleased to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Read verse 6, read it to set a little bit of the context. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. So the Apostle Paul is trying to remind them of a of something that's really important. Now, there are three different expressions used for remembrance in this epistle of Paul to Timothy. The other two are found in verses 8 and 14 of chapter 2. And I would suggest it's almost like Moses, as we saw a brief consideration of the Old Testament narrative concerning Moses, and he's dealing with the children of Israel. Like the Apostle Paul is taking on a similar sort of perspective, reminding his faithful community in the New Testament times to put in remembrance all the things that they'd been taught. Moses had to constantly remind the children of Israel of God's dealings with his people, and the Apostle Paul, likewise, is encouraging Timothy on this manner too, I would suggest, that we should lead faithful lives. Just like Moses became more intensely putting the people in remembrance about God's dealings with them, so the Apostle, before he died, so the Apostle Paul, it appears in his writings, becomes more intensely focused on putting the important things into remembrance for his faithful community in his age. So when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 now, we see what are the things that the Apostle Paul wants to put in remembrance. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We think about consider now these words. For the us in this verse clearly was primarily associated in its first instance with the Apostle Paul and Timothy, but I'm sure it's a very inclusive us. It applies to all the faithful hearers of these words. He's not given us the spirit of fear. Another word in the King James Version of the Bible translated fear is perhaps better translated into our own language now as cowardice or timidity. So God has not given us the spirit of or the mind of cowardice or timidity. And at one level you could perhaps say, well, is the Apostle Paul rebuking Timothy? No, I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul is giving him and us words of encouragement. Just like Moses gave to Joshua and God gave to Joshua. We don't have the spirit of fear or cowardice. We have the spirit of being courageous and strong. If God is with us. You see, Paul, I would suggest, brothers and sisters, is encouraging himself and Timothy with the idea that the attitude of mind or the spirit of mind, that spirit of God is not one of cowardice or fear or of unfaithfulness. The Apostle Paul is saying, I would suggest, that like us, we shouldn't be cowards. Like him, we can affirm, as he did when he was about to be put to death himself, and his words are recorded for us in Hebrews 13, verse 6, for example, where he said, I will not be fearful of what man can do to me. And Paul, as we said, was under the shadow of death in prison at that time. And he could proclaim also here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord deliver me. In fact, he said, the Lord shall deliver me. That's how much faith and courage he had in God's power in his life. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And as we saw, brothers and sisters, with Israel of old, lack of faith, courage, and fear and cowardice resulted in them not entering into the promised land. They all died because of their lack of faith. You know, it's an idea that is also picked up in Revelation 21. Can we be pleased to Revelation 21 and verse 8? Revelation 21 and verse 8. Because we break it into the narrative here, but it's a book of symbol, the principles underpinning these words found in Revelation 21 verse 8, I think, are very relevant and appropriate as we reflect upon our faithfulness. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, as we said, this is a book of symbol, but the principles underpinning this. Notice that fear is catalogued with murderers and whoremongers, etc. We can see that there. Fear or lack of confidence or assurance in the things of God will keep us out of the kingdom, as it did for Israel of old. And that word translated fear in Revelation 21 verse 7 is the same word translated fear that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And so, brothers and sisters, if God has not given Paul and Timothy the mind of timidity or fear, has he given them in turn a mind of bravery and confidence? Well, no. We're told what he has given them. God provides three qualities, or he looks for three qualities in the lives of men and women who are seeking to be faithful and courageous. And those qualities are there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. I've not given you the spirit or the mind of timidity, but of power. Three qualities, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Three qualities then that we should be manifesting in our lives if we want to be faithful brothers and sisters. Let's consider each of these qualities in turn. Let's look at the first of these qualities, the quality of power. Now, power in the Greek conveys the idea of force or ability. Paul uses it in verse 8 of this same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here Paul associates it with his afflictions, with the sufferings, with preaching the gospel. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24, we get a scriptural definition of the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We see then is the divine definition of power. We get this understanding that Christ is the power of God. And by implication from these words, it's a crucified Christ. And so the power of God is associated with the sacrificial work, the atoning work of our Lord. You see, here is a great paradox though. According to worldly wisdom, this is absolute foolishness. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. This idea that Christ, a crucified Lord, is the power of God, this is nonsense, they would say. You see, but Christ's sacrifice is at the centre of God's plan of salvation and the gospel hope. Christ's atoning work and the gospel hope should be the real power in our lives. This is the key. And it's interesting to see, you know, these people who were being commented on by the Apostle Paul that thought that the idea of these things, that the things that we hold so dear, the gospel hope, the salvation that we have in Christ, and the hope that we have in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, you see, to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Now, you have to remember, when Paul was writing these words to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, what did the Greeks believe? What was their hope and faith? Well, they believed that their gods existed in a cloud-based palace above Mount Olympus. Now, that's absolutely foolish. So I don't think it's that too difficult to oppose the foolishness of their thinking and their faith. If you know anything about Greek gods, they weren't exactly people that you would want to aspire to be. But this philosophy, this thinking has come down to our modern age. And if you go to the Huffington Post, there's an article there. Someone did an analysis, I think it's about 63 different studies about looking at the intellectual characteristics of people, and showed that there is no positive correlation between intelligence and religious belief. And so what they're really saying, those that are Christians are fools, really, just like the Greeks said. So modern philosophers and modern thinkers in our age are saying the same thing as the Greeks did all those many centuries ago. So we see this attitude of mind is there. They think we're fools. We need to be courageous to stand up to this. But the power of God, the work that has been made possible through Jesus Christ, is the thing that should be at the centre of our lives. You know, Paul, you know, reinforces these ideas when he talks to Timothy. He says, you know, Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. So that's the power of God. Do you believe it, brothers and sisters? Would you think you're fools, just like the Greeks did and the modern philosophers of our own age? It takes a lot of courage and faith to stand up against the people of our own age, to believe in this power of God revealed in the life and the works of our Lord and our Master. And if you do, though, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, as he tells us, if you believe in this power, which is God-given, then it will help you not to have the mind of fear. If there's any doubt about this situation, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, please. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And I think really Paul summarizes excellently in this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. So these are the people in their age. The Jews thought this was a stumbling block, and the Greeks thought it was foolishness. To us, though, it's the power of God. It's a hope that we have. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It should be our declaration in an age that thinks we're fools because of our faith. The second quality that we read about in Timothy is love. It's the excellent quality of a disciple of Christ that represents that self-sacrificing love so exemplified by our Lord and by our Heavenly Father. We're called to manifest it in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Just turn over a few pages. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is that self-sacrificing love that we are asked to manifest in a defensive strategy in our lives to resist the fear that can enter into our minds because of the temptations of this age. You know, this is the same quality, brothers and sisters, that we come to remember, revealed to us in the emblems upon the table that we shortly partake of. Finally, the third quality is the sound mind, or perhaps better translated, of discipline. This is the only time in the New Testament this word is used, this particular Greek word that's translated as sound mind. But the ideas, I think, are for all us to discover in the New Testament. So we see it in other writings of the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 2 is where I'd like us to go to now. Titus 2 verses 2 to 6. Titus 2, verses 2 to 6. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. This idea of self-discipline in our lives is the third and final quality that we're encouraged to have in our lives so we can become a people that is not fearful. And of course we see the result of sound mind or self-control. It's revealed in verses 7 and 8 of Titus 2. In all things showing ourselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so we see how important discipline and in our lives is. Control, self-control is vital, because if you don't have this quality, then people will look at you and they will say, yeah, there's a fool. Says one thing, does another. And though we said at the outset, the Apostle Paul was encouraging himself and Timothy to exhort them, in fact, to have these qualities of power, love, and self-discipline. I think it's important to see that these principles apply to us too as well. And as we turn now to the emblems upon the table, how thankful we are, brothers and sisters, that like Joshua of old, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they were strong and courageous in the face of adversity. They had the attitude of mind, of power, the power of God in the salvation that he's made possible through Jesus Christ, that the love that they manifested and self-control that they manifested in their lives, so that through these qualities they could overcome the fear of death and the fear of the people. And by so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, made our salvation possible. So let us, brethren and sisters, all be faithful men and women, courageous, and not cowards or timid in this age. As we wait our Lord's return, we see the signs. You see, the Lord, at the time of Joshua and Caleb coming back, he gave them many signs to the people, but they ignored them. They'd rather believe the mind of the flesh. And yet, we have many signs in our own age, in the Middle East, and in the world that we live in, which show clearly that God is at work in the kingdom of men. And we should take comfort from these things. And yet, it's easy to fall into the trap of being fearful in this life. So, brothers and sisters, let us think about that faithful life that our Lord Jesus Christ lived. Let us reflect upon our own faith in this age as we conclude with some well-known words from Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Thank you.